The Lord says it has been many, many years since that day when I was born. It was a night similar to what you sing. It was a quiet birth. Yes, the announcement was made to the shepherds by the angels, but it was a quiet birth. The world didn't know that I had been born that night, and the world didn't receive what I had done. Many rejected me. And so the first time that I came, it was quiet, without tremendous fanfare. But I want you to know, the days are short. I'm coming back. And the next time I come, it will not be quiet. It will be with a shout that this world will hear, that this world will see. For I will return in my glory and in my power, and my kingdom shall be established in this world in the most literal sense you can imagine. For I am the King of Kings, and I am the Lord of Lords, and I shall reign triumphant throughout eternity, says the Lord.
Brother Martin, you have a pagan church. And how is that? Look at all these decorations and the tree in the entryway. We don't celebrate Christmas in our home. Why is that? Because it's a pagan time of year. It's a pagan holiday. Really? And who made this time of year pagan? Well, it was so-and-so back in such-and-such when they did thus and thus. I see. So then, if I go back to Genesis, I can see how that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the stars, and He created the moons, and He created the suns, and God said that the morning and the evening, that's day, that's night, He created the two. In other words, God set in motion that thing which we call time, and He also established that we use to measure time, what we call days. And the days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and the months become seasons, do they not? Therefore, what we have was originally established by God. But the pagans were the ones that came in and took it over. Now, were they not? Think about it. And so we as Christians, we say we will back off from looking at a time of year and use it as a time of celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because some devil worshippers decided they were going to twist the time that God had created and call it their time. And so we just let them have it. I think some Christians need to lighten up.
Well, I don't celebrate Christmas.
Fine. Then miss out on one of the most glorious times of the year to be a testimony for your Lord and Savior. The whole concept of decorations, that didn't originate with the pagans. You need to do a little bit more research. You need to find out that even the entire concept of the Christmas tree originated with Martin Luther. You know, the guy that broke the shackles of spiritual, theological slavery off. The one to whom we owe a big thanks when we get to heaven. There are a lot of Christians that think they're honoring God by refusing to celebrate the birth of Jesus, when in reality they're allowing pagans to dictate to them what they will and what they won't do, when this world looks at this time of year as a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus and think about it. And we let it slide by? Come on, guys, get real. Get real. Now, I know this may not apply to anybody here, but it sure does apply to a lot of Christians.
We don't celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate birthdays. We don't celebrate nothing.
Thank God I'm not you. Oh, I tell you what. It's amazing how many Christians really are deceived and don't even know it. Don't even recognize what has happened. And they think they're glorifying God the whole time. Praise the Lord. Look at somebody and say, I don't care if they'll say this to you at the mall or not. I say Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'll just read some things to you. It says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You'll notice the angel didn't depart until he heard one way or the other what she was going to do. Here in this story, it's not exactly the Christmas story, but it leads up to it, doesn't it? And the angel made a declaration to Mary and talked about the fact that she would bring forth a son. His name would be Jesus. In verse 32, he'll be great, Son of the Highest. Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, keep your finger here, or a little bookmark or something, but turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. And you'll see a prophecy that took place centuries before this actual event. In Isaiah chapter 7, and in verse 14, Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel, people have said, well, it means God with us. Well, it does. But in the most literal sense, it means with us is God. With us is God. So this was a prophecy of what the angel communicated with Mary. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. She was that virgin. And he says, listen, don't worry about the virgin part. The power of God is going to move upon you. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. You are going to become pregnant with the Son of God. Now, if you look back over in... Well, let me read something to you in John. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, we kind of see a transition verse in a manner of speaking. It says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, obviously that's speaking about Jesus. And the Word was made flesh, or a better way to put that was, flesh was made to house the Word, so that the Word could dwell among men in a physical body. And then in Luke chapter 2, this is when this manifestation literally took place. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, one of the things that's interesting is that they came with haste. They found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. There was a thing on TV the other day. Man, I'll tell you what. Those people, and I mean the secular experts, it's amazing how they can take Scripture and tell you that it doesn't mean what it says. And this one person was talking about, you know, some of the customs of the birth of children back in those days and how that Joseph probably wasn't there when Jesus was born. Problem is, that person that shared that didn't understand the magnitude of what all was happening here. Yeah, that was the custom, but that's not what happened here. And they found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in a manger. And what's interesting in verse 17, after they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, to whom did they make it known? Other people. You know, the image of all of this is that it was Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and these shepherds, and nobody was around for miles. Bottom line is, everybody, the taxing was taking place, and everybody had to go back to their hometown. And Bethlehem was the city of David, and so all those who were of the house of David had to go back to... The place was crowded. There would have been a lot... Now, there may not have been a lot of people right there where Jesus was born, but there were a lot of people there in that city. They would have come in contact with folks and told them, you're not going to believe what just happened to us. There were a lot of people that knew about the birth of Jesus. And quite frankly, I just don't see that anybody else took it to heart. Silly shepherds have been out there with the sheep a little bit too long. Listen to what they're saying. Angels, huh? Right. Well, this too, this event, was prophesied by Isaiah. And turn back to Isaiah. And if you have a marker, you can leave it, just leave it there in Luke, because we'll probably come back there. Go back there. Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 6 it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So you can see elements of what the angel said to Mary contained here in this passage. But now look at this. It says, in this prophecy, we already know that a virgin shall conceive. I mean, just two chapters before this. And that's, obviously we know that's, you know, Mary and so forth. But then it's here, it says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And if you'll notice, the very next thing it says is, And the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, what this is saying is, well, there's symbolism in this. First and foremost, this is talking about the government of his kingdom, because he talks about in the very next verse, verse 7, of his the increase of his government and the kingdom and order and so on and so forth. It's talking about the kingdom of God, not an earthly kingdom, yet the kingdom of God is an earthly kingdom, but it's spiritual in nature, and its effect manifests in the realm of the natural, and the day is coming when the fullness of that kingdom is going to exist in the realm of the natural. Just read through the book of Revelation, and you're going to see this whole thing culminate when Jesus Christ is enthroned here forever and ever. And it says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. So this is speaking primarily of the kingdom of God and the government of the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Once he was born and he completed his work here on this earth, he then made a decision, Or just by virtue of who He is, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, just by virtue of who He is, who He became, and who He is, He has chosen to take upon Himself or to shoulder the burden of being the king or the person in authority, the head, the person in authority over any government in this world that will submit itself to Him. That means it doesn't matter if it's this nation or any other nation on this planet. Whoever is in charge, they have the ability to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and allow Him to rule and reign over that nation. And when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of rejoicing that could be going on all over this world, including this country, if only Jesus was allowed to truly be the king of this nation. If the government was truly placed upon His shoulders. And He's in the position to do that. It isn't that He... People want to know, how come God isn't moving in our country? Folks, you've got to understand, God's moving in our country to the extent that the people allow Him to move. He is not going to circumvent the system of our government to do something that the people don't want done. That you can read the precedent for that all throughout the Old Testament and the way that He related to the nation of Israel. They came to Him and they said, "We want a king." He said, "You don't need one." They said, "We want a king." He said, "You don't need one." The prophet went to Him and said, "What am I going to do with these people?" And God said, "They're rebellious. They're not rebelling against You. They're rebelling against Me. We're going to give them a king. But here, you go tell them what's going to happen as a result of having a king." And so the prophet goes and tells them, and they say, "We don't care. We want a king." I mean, after he shares with them, "Yeah, all these bad things are going to happen." They said, "We don't care. We want a king." God said, "All right. It's your choice. The government shall be upon His shoulders." It goes beyond just the kingdom of God, and it goes beyond just the government of a particular nation. It also goes to the place of the government of your own life. Because of who Jesus is, because of who He's become, He is in the position to receive from you, if you yield it to Him, the authority of governing every aspect of your particular life. He talks about, in Scripture, it talks about how that he who loses his life shall find it. What does that mean? What it means is that God is up in heaven and He says, "Listen, I have this perfect life planned out for you. It is a life that is predesigned by deity. Every aspect of everything about your life that is nothing but pure success is right here before Me now. You have a choice. You can lose the life that you think makes the most sense to you. And the moment that you do is when you're going to truly gain the life that will mean the most to you. But the choice is totally up to you." And I'm not going to go too far into that today, but God has shown me some things about that whole concept of losing your life and gaining it. But the thing is, Jesus, this declaration here that the government shall be upon His shoulders, really the big question comes down to this. Is Jesus in the position of being the head over the government of your life? Because you see, if He's the head of the government, the governing of your life, and your life, and your life, and my life, then guess what? He's the head of the government of the nation. Is He not? So the reason that He's not the head, you know, we here in this nation we say, "In God we trust." No, not really. In God some trust. That's what should be put on the coins, on the money. In God some trust. But not in God we trust, because collectively this nation does not trust in God. If we did, well, that's another sermon. "For unto us a child is born." The way that God would govern your life is revealed in Scripture. If you are not seeing Scripture manifest in your life, then the government of your life is not upon the shoulders of Jesus. You need to give that some thought, because it's the reality of who He wants you to become in Christ. "The government shall be upon His shoulder." Then it goes on to say, "And His name shall be called Wonderful." This word "wonderful," it implies one image, but it literally means miracle or miraculous, or it is a miracle. His name shall be called Miracle. Or, let's put it another way. You know, we don't look at Jesus and say, there's Miracle. Praise Miracle. Instead of it being so much, His name shall be called Miracle, another way to look at this would be, with His name is everything associated with the miraculous. Think of it another way. The moment that Jesus was born into this world, miracle was born into this world. Not just the miracle of His birth, but contained within Him was the potential for every miracle that you could ever hope to experience. And He walked around working miracles and performing miracles in the lives of people. And the crazy thing is, they still wanted to kill Him. He works a miracle, raises one guy from the dead. Next thing you know, the religious leaders are trying to figure out, how can they kill the guy that got raised from the dead and kill the one who raised him? His name shall be called Miracle. He literally is the embodiment of every hope you have as far as a miracle in your life. He is the full manifestation of miracle to this world. And it goes on and says that His name shall be called Counselor. He possesses the wisdom of omniscience. Omniscience is, He knows everything. Jesus possesses the wisdom of omniscience. That means contained within Him is whatever needs to be known. You know, there are so many Christians that are doing their best to figure out their life. I'm just trying to sort things out. You ever heard that before? I'm just trying to make sense of things. You ever heard that before? You ever said it before? And how long have you been doing this? All my life, it seems. Well, you know what? I don't think Jesus has that problem. His name shall be called Counselor. He is omniscient, all-knowing wisdom. That means you've been spending a whole lot of time trying to sort things out that have already been sorted out. You spend a whole lot of time, maybe years of your life, trying to make sense of things when they're already in order. It just depends on who you're going to receive this help, who you're going to receive this knowledge, who you're going to receive this wisdom. His name shall be called Counselor. You know how many Christians are going to see counselors when they've had one at their fingertips their whole life? His name shall be called Counselor. The Mighty God. What this literally means is that He was the embodiment of the very nature and character of God. You know what's sad is that a lot of people show up for church on a Sunday at Christmas because it's a religious duty. You know, there are a lot of you in here. You're struggling needlessly because you're clinging to a religious system that is nothing but failure. And you have never truly yielded your life to Jesus. You think you have, but the form of the religion that you've adopted for yourself does not parallel the religion that God has identified in Scripture as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These words, this passage, this stuff I'm reading to you, it doesn't mean anything to you. Nothing. Because you don't know it. And you don't know Him. I could go on through this. The problem isn't that you don't know what these words say. The problem is you don't know the person of the words. There are a lot of you, you spun your wheels for a long time trying to be right with God. But you don't know what that means. And the reason you don't is because you don't want religion. You don't want what Scripture has to say. You don't want what's been established. You want a pastor to stand up and say things to you that are going to make you feel good so that when you walk out, you know that you've accomplished your religious duty. You've got to understand something. That's not what Christmas is about. Christmas was a turning point for all of history. There was no compromise in Christmas. This whole message. Everything that Christmas represents, there's no compromise on it. A lot of you have been playing so many games with God relative. I know it's Christmas, but you know what? There's a spiritual work that's happening in this room right now, and there's some of you that are walking in rebellion to God, and I'm sorry that it's gone this way. But God's not going to let this thing drop. Some of you have got a wall built up right this minute. Every word that I've said so far in this sermon, you have rejected because your heart is cold to the Savior who died for you. God's been trying to show His love to you in a way that you've never understood, and you've rejected it because it doesn't meet your standard that's been established for you by churches you've attended in your past. Let me tell you something. God is not going to meet the standard of the churches that you've attended. Now, if you want to get up and leave right now, go ahead. I won't be offended. But God's not going to stop speaking because these words are directed for whoever needs to hear them. I didn't know this was going to happen. I've got a neat message up here, I thought. Chrysalis, it's become form to you. You acknowledge the reality of the existence of Jesus, but you really don't understand what Jesus has been trying to do in your life. And essentially what you've done is you've told Him what He can do, and you've told Him the religion that you want Him to establish in your life. And you have rejected the fullness of the truth that you've been exposed to over and over and over again. And God says, you know, you're in the process of hardening your heart. But God loves you so much that He's made His power available. Okay, now I understand. I'm just going to skip through a bunch of this stuff, and I'm just going to go directly to what the Lord shared with me. I was praying about this last night. It fits in with the sermon, but it fits better here. He said, Jesus was born on the earth to demonstrate what would be born. No, let me start again. He said, Jesus was born on the earth to demonstrate what would be born in man. He revealed outwardly the potential I would deposit in each person who would trust Him as Savior. He gave to man a pattern to be followed. Just as He was born as an infant and had to grow, you are born as a spiritual infant and need to grow. And then He took me over to Luke chapter 2, where the angels appeared to Jesus. The angels appeared at the birth of Jesus, appeared to the shepherds. And they made that statement in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And God said that was a foreshadow of what was to come. Because now the moment that somebody accepts my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this declaration can be made. For into you this day has been born the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And contained in that birth, which took place in you, is the potential for everything. The wisdom, the counselor, where it talks about the everlasting Father. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. What in the world does that mean? That phrase represents that He had a unity with the Father. That phrase means that He had a oneness with the Father, which is exactly what Jesus preached over in John chapter 17, verse 17. 17 through 23, 21, 23, where He talks about how that, you know, He wants, Father, just like you and I are one, I pray for them to be one. In other words, He was saying that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our name becomes Everlasting Father. We're not Everlasting Father, but the symbolism of what that says there in the prophecy, where it talks about that of the increase of His government and of His peace, it'll never end. That's talking about what started back there in that manger has continued to this day. And right now, at times, it looks like that anything but that which is righteous is growing and spreading throughout this world. But in reality, everything is heading in the right direction. It doesn't look good. And a lot of things are happening that aren't right. But everything is headed toward one point, and that point is this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And even that was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 45, I think it was verses 21 through 25 or something like that. He prophesied that whole thing. And even in that prophecy, it goes beyond what it's recorded there in Philippians chapter 2 about every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In Isaiah chapter 45, he goes on to talk about how that where God's making this declaration, I'm the God of your salvation. Come to me, and I will give you the salvation that you need. And what's just so incredible is that there are so many Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They professed Him as Lord and Savior. But what's happened beyond that is that the very message of Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and so on and so forth, and His name shall be called. And everything that's declared, Prince of Peace. He's the administrator of the kind of peace that man cannot produce no matter what. I don't care what kind of medication you're on. You are never going to have the peace that God can give you. If He's the Prince of Peace, that means He has the ability to supersede the impact of any medication that a doctor gives you that is supposed to produce peace in your life. But I have a chemical imbalance. He's the mighty God. He's wonderful. He's miracle. He's the corrector of chemical imbalance. You know, see, we can play these games, these religious games, and the thing is, I don't know exactly what this means, but the Lord says that for at least one person in this room, this may be your last Christmas. I don't know if that's speaking of a physical death or the fact that between now and next Christmas, you may harden your heart to the point that you have walked away from God forever. I don't know. But I know this, this service is going in a direction I never thought. See, God loves you so much. He has made everything available to you, to each one of us. You don't understand what salvation means. You think salvation just takes you to heaven. Salvation is the ability to raise the dead. I don't believe that. Because you don't know the God you've accepted as your King, as your Savior, as your Lord. You don't know. Because if you stay true to Scripture, you cannot deny what God has said about you and your potential. The only way you can do that is if you do the same thing those Pharisees who crucified Jesus did, and that is to exalt the traditions of man above what God has declared about wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, everything in there about Jesus. When He came to earth, He outwardly demonstrated everything those words speak. He demonstrated wonderful. He demonstrated Counselor. He demonstrated Mighty God. He demonstrated the Everlasting Father. Didn't He say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? He literally demonstrated all of these things to people. Then He turned right around and He says, listen, if you believe in Me, you then can walk in the wonderful anointing. You can walk in the Counselor anointing, the Everlasting Father anointing. You can work, you can live and minister and operate in the Prince of Peace anointing. You can do this. All of it. God has a plan. It's going to take you beyond every definition of religion. But what it's going to take is allowing Him to birth in you the reality of what He has declared in His Word. You've got to understand. Listen closely to this. There is not one denomination on this earth that can give to you the plan that God can give to you. Not one. There is not one denomination, organization, or church on this earth that can give to you the love that God can give to you. There is not one denomination, organization, church, or pastor in this world that can give to you the power that God can give to you, that can release to you the glory that God can release to you. It is all based upon what God has said He will do for every single one of us. There is so much about God that our minds cannot comprehend the potential that we have in Christ. This is why it's called faith. I don't understand how it is possible for me to sit down and begin to pray and syllables and sounds come out from me that God calls tongues in His Word. I don't understand how I can do that. And I can't, and it produce something in my life. I mean, I don't understand the religious formula for it because there isn't one. That's the thing. And too many people are looking for religious formulas for healing, for deliverance, for peace, for strength, for forgiveness, for everything. And you're not going to do it. It's all based upon the standard that God's established in His Word. God, listen, you want God to move in your life? You need to understand, God is doing everything in your life right now that He possibly can. Listen to me closely. There is nothing else God is going to be able to do in your life ever, forever, ever, until there's nothing else He can do in your life unless you let Him. You didn't even get born again until you let Him move in your life to cause you to get born again. He's doing everything He possibly can. He's doing everything He can to demonstrate His love to you. What I'm reading in here, what we read a few moments ago there in Isaiah, God is speaking His love through a prophet. He's delivering a message to this world. An angel comes along and repeats it. And then this time of year we get up and we read it and we sing a whole lot of songs and we, you know, eat cookies and drink punch and give presents to everybody. And then wake up on the 26th with an emotional hangover. Have you ever felt like, thank God, all of that is over? The holidays? The hustle and bustle? Then we head into January. Do you have any idea how many people go into the January depression? It's clinically proven. Christians and the lost people alike, the January blues, whatever you want to call it. Why is that? When we just get done singing about the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Mighty God, and then we go into that swoon? What's that say? It says the focus was never on Him and neither was the experience. Not when God in His Word has said all these things. He says, listen, what can I do for you? I don't know why these things keep happening. I don't know why this... God says, you know, you celebrate Christmas, this is the perfect time to let me work in your life and bring about change. Because there is a focus on Jesus. He was born to make all of this possible. You want to experience the power of God? It goes back to that manger. You want to experience an anointing of the Holy Spirit? It goes back to that manger. You want to experience the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in your life? It goes back to that manger. You want to experience the knowledge of the perfection of God working in you? It goes back to that manger. It all goes back to that manger. All of it. And isn't it amazing? We'll sing, Christ the Savior is born. And never embrace the fullness of the Christ nor of the salvation. We sing it and then we turn to man and say, define it for me, would you please? And man says, no problem. This part of the Christ, it's not for today. This part of the salvation, it's not for today. This part of the Christ, it's not for everyone. Pretty soon, how much Christ do you have left? 100%, according to God's Word. We can deny it, but God never takes it away. It's still there. God wants you to know right now, this morning, every single one of you, that everything that we sing at this time of year, it's not just a reality this time of year, it's a reality every day. Not just the words of the songs, but the message they convey. And it's a reality to every person who wants it. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And He wants to work in you everything that He has described in Scripture. But it's totally up to you and me whether or not He ever does it. And for each one of you, what your past year has been like, you know, I really don't know. For some of you, I know some of you have had some really challenging times. And some of you right now, you're going through some things. I know you're going through some things. But you don't want to talk about it. Isn't it you're living in denial? It's just that you're trying to make it through. You're doing everything you can, as far as you know, to trust God to make it through. And I understand that. But I'm telling you right now that no matter what this next year brings, the celebration of this season can last the entire year. the celebration of everything that He is to you can last the entire year. It doesn't have to remain just joy this time of the year. It can be joy unspeakable and full of glory the entire year. It doesn't have to just be peace on earth, goodwill to men in a song. It can be peace in your heart every waking moment of your life, day after day after day. You can experience the presence of the wonderful Counselor every moment, the mighty God, the everlasting Father every moment, if you let Him. If you let Him. When Mary was carrying Jesus there in that womb, just the thickness of a few cells separated her from miracle and power and the very life of God. She carried it in her womb but could not access it. Think of it like this. She is the only person in all of history who has had the life of God in her but couldn't touch it. Then roughly 33 years later, when that child died, it made it possible for her to touch that life for all eternity. And I praise God that life is still available every day, every moment, every hour, and it started in that manger. Praise God. Don't let this season be a season. Let it be a life. Everybody stand. There were other verses, but right now, please believe me when I tell you that God desperately loves you. And He's moved today to let you know that He loves you. There are some of you in here. He looked beyond you and He saw the needs of some people. He looked beyond you and He saw that some folks needed to hear from Him in a way that they haven't heard from Him. He looked beyond you and He knew that there were some people in here that needed to hear from their Father in heaven who loves them so much. And He wants them to know that there's more of Him than they've ever, ever experienced. If you're here today and you have never personally accepted this Jesus that we are celebrating, if you've never received Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, please believe me, He is here right this moment to bring about in you the greatest change you'll ever experience, the greatest change you'll ever know. All you have to do is, like Mary, she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." God's word says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'd like every one of you just bow your heads, please. If you're here today and you don't really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's offering to you a life that can't be found anywhere else. Just like Jesus was born in that manger, today you can experience a spiritual birth. You can be born again and receive Him as your Savior. All you have to do is ask for it. So while everybody has their heads bowed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to know that life that He can give you, and you want to know Him as your Savior, would you please lift your hand? Is there anyone at all? Now, I'm going to lead you in a confession. When I was growing up, we would have services where the preacher would preach and conviction would hit people, and some folks would come forward to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and others, they would come forward for what we called rededication. And it was basically just a public statement that they wanted to recommit their lives to God. So I'm going to lead right now and what you would maybe call a prayer of rededication or a prayer of recommitment or a confession of rededication, whatever. And if you want to join with me in this, I invite you to do so. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming to earth. I thank you for dying for me. And I thank you that you were raised from the dead for me. Things haven't been right all the time between us. But I stand here today and I tell you I love you. And I want to be right in your eyes. I thank you that you're my Savior. And so right now, Jesus, I recommit my life to you. The areas that have disappointed you, please show them to me and help me correct them. Because I truly want to serve you. Help me understand what that means. I love you, Jesus. And I thank you for being my Savior. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And you know what? Regardless of how you may have blown it this past year, look at today as the birth of a new beginning for you. Look at today as a fresh start with Him. Look at today as another opportunity to gain more understanding and knowledge of His love. Look at today as your own personal Merry Christmas. Hallelujah. Now we're going to celebrate communion, and I would like our servers to come on up, please. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, Father, I want them, meaning anybody who would accept Jesus as Savior, I want all of them to be one as we are one. And the celebration of communion, there's so much about that. I've taught about it so many times in the past. But this celebration today, when you take this communion, when you receive this bread and this juice, I want you to look at it as a celebration of not so much the Christmas season when Jesus was born in that manger, but as a celebration of the day that Jesus was born in your heart. A celebration of the day that you received Him as your Lord and Savior. A celebration of the day that there was truly peace on earth and goodwill to you. Celebration of the day that you became one with Jesus.